I have had occasion to make a visit to what is known as Wesley's Chapel in the city of London. He who is known as the founder of Methodism, although I don't know that I go along with that, in that the fact that the First Methodist Association was formed 18 months before Wesley ever had his first Methodist conference. But setting that aside, and setting aside some of the doctrinal differences which John Wesley in particular held to, his chapel in London and his house beside it are worth seeing. There are some original features from the church which was built in 1778, like Wesley's pulpit, for example, and like the communion table. But that which stands out when you first enter into the church is the magnificent array of scripture that is found on the wall behind the pulpit. And the words that are displayed are those of Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. These are words which were spoken by the angels as Isaiah the prophet was to see the Lord upon his throne, and as the seraphim was there, each with their six wings. And they cried to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These words in themselves suggest to us the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each of them the same in substance, equal in power and equal in glory. And when Isaiah was to see this great vision, all that he could do was to lament his unworthiness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." You see, the closer a man or woman gets to God, the closer a man or woman gets to know God, then the more they see their unfitness and their own unworthiness, and the more humble that they become. But it isn't to Isaiah that I desire to consider this morning, but it is to the very angelic beings of heaven. When we look at this first chapter of Hebrews, we are confronted with the angels. Aye, and we're confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as often that we would compare something with another to see which is the best, so the Apostle Paul here is found to be doing the same. He is comparing the angels with Christ. And Christ is seen to be greater than them all. I want to take, as the words of our study this morning, the verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" I want you to consider, first of all, in those words, the reality of angels. Now, there may be some who don't believe there's any such thing as angels. Or at least we could say they're never found to be giving much consideration to what the Scriptures say about angels. But in these very words, in these verses that are before us, not only do we have the existence of angels, but these words also teach us something of what they're engaged in. And when the Holy Ghost, by the pen man, the Apostle Paul, when he permits him to draw back the veil of heaven itself, we are allowed to see into the glory land, and we see that it is a world of never-ending activity. The angels are as a flame of fire that is continually active, continually burning and flaming upward. They are ever burning in their service to God. And as such, they are what every one of God's people shall be one day. For although in heaven we will be at rest from sin, and we will be at rest from sorrow, there will be no sin there, nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And that's why, unsaved, you need to get your sin dealt with. But as the people of God, we shall have rest from the sin and the sorrow, yet we shall not have rest from our serving our Savior and our Redeemer. The words of Revelation 7 verse 15 remind us that as the glorified saints, we shall serve him who sitteth on the throne night and day in his temple. Notice the manner in which the angels are described in these words. Look at the words of verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Their work is of that of ministering to others. They are busily engaged in that work. And so as the people of God down here on earth, let this ever be our aim as well. For even the very highest of angels, they're never idle. They are always at work. They are continually ministering. And in that state is their happiness to be found. The angels are happy in serving Christ. And that is where our happiness is also to be found as God's people. It is not in being idle. It is not in being a silent believer doing nothing. It is not in self-gratifying ourselves. But it is as God's people in ministering and caring for others. Serving God. It was Paul who often declared at the start of his epistles that he was a servant, and the word means a slave of Christ. He was a man who was delighted to be considered as such. And not only as a servant of God, but also as one who ministered to others around him. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, I want you to listen to the words that he pens there in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men," he was not tied into any man. "I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." And the word there, "made myself," it is giving the thought, I have placed myself under a secure bond. I'm free from all men, yet I have placed myself as a servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. He delighted in serving God. And he delighted to be in a servant to others around him as well, that he may gain them for Christ. And as God's people, we should desire to be those who are ministering the things of God. Oh, of course, the greatest example that we have of all is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For don't we read of him in Philippians 2, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself in that upper room, donned with the towel, who was to go and wash his disciples' feet. And that was counted as one of the most lowliest of tasks. He exhorted his people. If I can turn you to that chapter in John chapter 13, he exhorted his people to minister unto others as he had done unto them. John 13 and verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." He's in the company of God's people here. These are his disciples. He has just washed their feet. He has dried them with a towel. He truly had taken the place of the lowly servant. And he says, "Verily, verily," 16, "I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," listen, "happy. Happy are ye if ye do them." Happy is the man or woman who is serving the Lord. But notice not only the description and the way, the manner of the angels are described there, but notice that the angels are those which are sent. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? They are sent forth to do this work of ministering. They are sent forth by the Lord and Creator of him, and that therefore must mean that he is superior to them. They do not take this office upon themselves. Though being put into it, they faithfully and diligently execute it according to the will of Christ. The angels are appointed of God for this very work, and therefore they are under the control of the Lord. But also you will see those to whom they minister to. Look at the words of verse 14 again, if you will. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That is the description given of the saints of God and of the people of God. In Romans chapter 8, we have those words concerning our position in Christ. Words which set apart the child of God from the ungodly. For we read there, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is our position as the child of God this morning. The Father has adopted us into His family. We are heirs with God. We are joint heirs with our elder brother Christ. And as the heirs of God and of His salvation, we have the attendance, we have the ministrings of the angels of God. Isn't that some thought? That shows us, you know, the care Christ has for His people. And His kindness to them. And the great honor in which He puts upon them to appoint such to minister to us. What a privileged people that the people of God are. Those who are heirs of God, one day to be possessors of that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that feedeth not away reserved for us in heaven. But in the meanwhile, we have the blessed knowledge that God cares for His own people. He has, unto us, He has sent in order that His very angels would minister unto us in our every need. They are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Tell me, are you one who is the heir of God this morning? Are you an heir of this glorious inheritance which we have spoken about? Are you one of Christ this morning? You're either in Christ or out of Christ, still unsaved. And if you are saved, child of God, we ought to make our calling and election sure. And being a child of God, then pray that the Lord would make you a faithful and He would make you a busy servant of His. There are God's people who may recite what is known popularly as the Lord's Prayer. And part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is perfectly done in heaven. For the angels are those who are obedient to their office. What about you down here on this earth? Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray those words unless you mean to go and carry them out. That will call for obedience. Obedience to God's Word. Obedience to what the Lord wants you to do. And obedience to what He wants you to be. The angels are an example. Seek to have that zeal about you in the service for Christ. And as the Word would exhort us, our duty is, and whatsoever our hand findeth to do, that we do it with all our might. And we do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Not like the hypocrite. The hypocrite stands in the street, does want to be heard for as much speaking. He does it unto men. He has his reward. But in the work of God, we are to do all heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. You see the reality of angels. But let's look further into this text. Let me show you the employment of the angels. We have gleaned from these words that angels are real. We have gleaned that they have a calling, and that they are sent forth to minister unto the people of God. But in further considering them, I believe we ought to inquire more into what the angels are actually engaged in with regard to the saints of God. If you turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 15. The words of verse 10. And we're brought to see in that passage that the angels rejoice in the repentance and in the conversion of sinners. It is a familiar passage. It is that passage which speaks about the lost sheep, and about the lost coin, and about the lost son, the prodigal. And we read in the words of verse 10 of the chapter, Likewise I say unto you, the Lord has already said these words prior to in the chapter. But He says again in verse 10, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
There's joy amongst the angels when a soul gets saved, when a soul repents of their sin and turns to Christ by faith and lays hold upon Him as their Savior. There's joy amongst the angels.
There is great rejoicing amongst them when the lost sheep of Christ are found.
For just like the coin, every one of them is precious to the Lord. And that rejoicing is found betrayed further in the chapter when the prodigal son was to return home from the far country. There was great cause for rejoicing in the father's house. Why? Because he who was dead was now alive again. And he who was lost, he had now been found. Great rejoicing.
The Lord applies the point in question there. There's rejoicing in heaven when a soul gets saved. You are to get saved this morning. The angels will be rejoicing. The angels share in the joy over a soul having repented and redeemed with precious blood. Indeed, we could go further. Yet state that they take an interest in the deliverance of poor sinners. Is that not what was betrayed at the gates of Sodom? The Old Testament, not eventful, not damning day, which it was to be destroyed by the fire and the brimstone from heaven. We read that while, it's Genesis 19, we read that while Lot lingered. Can you imagine that? Having been warned of God that the city was going to be destroyed, yet he still lingered. And while Lot lingered, we read that the men were the angels of the Lord. They laid hold upon him. And they did so because of the mercy of the Lord to him. And they laid hold upon him and they brought him out from that place and they set him without the city gates. The angels were ministering to righteous Lot, of whom we read about in Peter's epistles. And they were helping him on his way to safety from the great destruction along with his family. I wonder, is there one this morning in this meeting house and the Lord has been speaking to your heart and the message to your soul is what Lot and his family heard at the gate of Sodom. Escape for thy life. Escape to the mountain lest thou be consumed. And yet it seems that because of some pet sin or because of some lightning, you're found to be lingering. Still lingering. Still haven't reached out by faith and accepted Christ as Savior. Could it be that the very angels of God are laying hold upon you this morning to bring you along that way further?
And they do so in the mercy of God. And they do so for they know the very torments of a lost sinner's hell. And they're anxious for your soul.
Aye, and they also know the very bliss of God's heaven and the sweetness there. And they desire that you would start on the road for heaven this morning and be assured of it one day. Yes, the work of the angels is that they rejoice in the repentance and conversion of sinners. They take an interest in the deliverance of poor souls. But furthermore, the work of the angels is one of watching over the conflicts of the believer. They know every affliction. They know every trouble that the child of God has to face. You remember Jacob as he was about to face his brother Esau after many years. In Jacob's mind it was going to be a great day of trouble. And he was getting himself ready for a battle to be confronted. And he sent the presents on before him. And he divided up his family. And it was going to be a great day of affliction. But alas, as Jacob started on that road, it was then that the angels of God were to meet him. And he recognized them to be the host of the Lord. And thus we read that he called that place Mahanaim, the place of two hosts or two camps. When the redeemed of the Lord go on their way to heaven facing wind and storm and sea, it is the ministering angels that go with them. They know every affliction and every trouble, every heartache. The psalmist was to speak of their watchful nature. In the words of Psalm 91 and the verse 11, listen to these words. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. They are those that bear us up. They break many a fall for us. They watch over us in the greatest hour of need, even at the point of death. In Luke 16 we read of how the beggar died. And we read there of how the angels carried him into the presence of the redeemed of the Lord, into the presence of Abraham, the father of the faithful. The beggar is not much thought of in this world. Yet that soul in Christ has the angels ministering over them. The angels' work is to watch over the saints of the Lord. But also, it will be the work of the angels on the day of the Lord's return to gather up all His saints from the four corners of the earth. They have still that work to do. It was that which the Lord taught in the parable of the tares and the wheat. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, the words of verse 30, the Lord having spoken about the tares been sown amongst the good wheat, and the servants of the master were ready to go into the field and to rip out the tares. They were anxious to do that work then and there. But the Lord says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. There's both the tares and the good wheat in this church this morning. There are those who are redeemed with precious blood. They are the Lord's. And there are those, and you're not saved yet. You're still of the devil. There's a day coming and it will not be like this. At the harvest of the end of the world, there shall be the great dividing, the great separation. And the Lord says, let the both go together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This parable was so intriguing to the disciples. It's a chapter which you'll find other parables spoken about. But this one in particular was so intriguing to the disciples that later on in the day they said, Lord, will you explain to us the parable of the tares? Thereby, if you turn over your page further on in the chapter, in the words of verse 39, you have the interpretation. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Look at it. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. The reapers are the angels. And they shall be sent forth first to gather up those who are the ungodly, those who rejected Christ, those who rejected God's offer of salvation, and they will be gathered together and burned in the fire. And then they shall go forth to gather together all of God's redeemed to the garner of God's heaven. They shall gather the jewels of Christ for His crown. You know what the Savior taught in parable form in Matthew chapter 13? He was to reiterate again in Matthew chapter 24, where He speaks about the order of events leading up to the last days and the end of the world. We read of the last days in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. The last days span from the time of Christ to the time when this world shall be no more. But in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, you have the passages where the Lord is speaking of the events, the order of events leading up to that last time. And we have the words of verse 31 in that chapter. Listen to them. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And there the angels are been sent forth when the Lord comes back to gather up His own people from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They shall come with rejoicing, the shout of joy. Those who they have ministered to shall be gathered safely into the presence of God and into His kingdom. That is but something of the work that the angels are engaged in and minister in. The Lord has given the highest of creatures to be our ministers. He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He has given us His very angels to have charge over us, to keep us in the way. One day to gather us safely unto Christ. That for all eternity. That's what the angels are employed in, as these verses teach us. I want you to see finally here the greatness of Christ. Having looked, having considered the work of angels, we stand back in amazement. But in comparison, we are driven to consider the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words of verse 13 of our chapter in Hebrews chapter 1. For there we read, but to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? The angels are sublime. It is humbling to think of how they minister to the saints of God. But the apostle, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, he has them in view only as a comparison to the one who is greater and the one who is more majestic than them all. That is the Savior. You'll notice the Savior's greatness in His position. Where is He said to be? He is at the right hand of God. And none of the angels were ever asked of God to take that seat or to take that place. But the Father was to say that to His Son in the words of Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto My Lord, sit thou at My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is the seat of exaltation. That is the seat of authority. That is a seat that is not given to another, even amongst the highest of the angelic beings. And seated at the right hand of God this morning, that causes us to consider that the work of our redemption, purchased on the cross, it is finished. Didn't we read in Hebrews 1 in the words of verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, it is Christ that upholds this world today. And He upholds it by His power. When He had Himself purged our sins, that takes you back to the cross. He sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has finished the work of our redemption. And it is there at God's right hand that Peter on the day of Pentecost was to proclaim that He was the exalted Christ. It is there that the Savior is found ever living to make intercession for His own people. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? What doing?
who also maketh intercession for us. He has finished the work of redemption at the cross, but he continually ever liveth in the office of his great high priest, praying for his own people. He is at the right hand of God. It is there that he has all authority in heaven and in earth, as Peter details for us. And I've turned you to some texts of Scripture this morning, but can I bring you just to this? 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, it says, and he's speaking of the Lord, verse 21, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Listen, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Christ is greater than the angels, for he is seated in the place of authority. He is seated at the right hand of God. Savior, the only begotten Son of God, having finished the work of our salvation, and that work being acceptable in the Father's sight, he hath highly exalted him, whereby he sits on the right hand of the throne of God this morning. He is greater than any of the angels in his position. For the Savior's greatness is also seen in his power. The right hand of God is a place of power. And the Lord shall see all his enemies being made his footstool. And you will know what a footstool is. A footstool is that which is placed under the feet when we sit on a chair. And the phrase there means that his enemies will be entirely subdued. And all the enemies of Christ shall be made his footstool. Either by humble submission and subjection to his will, or by utter destruction, he shall trample upon those who continue to reject him. In the Old Testament, we read of Joshua and how he put his feet upon the necks of the kings of Canaan. And so it will be that Christ will put his feet on the necks of all his enemies. Those who reject him. Those who sat in meetings just like this, yet rejecting Christ. Those who despised his truth. Those who rebelled against his sovereignty. Those who rebelled against his authority. He shall subdue them all. And in that he is greater than any of the angels, for they are but instruments in this work. But the which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, he will subdue all his enemies. And that means even the devil himself. He is already a defeated foe. His head has been crushed at Calvary. But there's coming that day in which the old deceiver, the old liar, and the accuser of the brethren will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Every devil will be put under the foot of Christ. Every false religion that crawled out of the pit of hell will be subdued. Every enemy of God's people, everyone that ever laughed at the people of God and despised their witness and despised their prayers and were still unrepentant, everyone shall be destroyed. Christ is greater. Ah, my dear soul, this morning Christ will be exalted. He is trodden in the gutter of this world today. There are those that will more quickly use his lovely name as a swear word than they will in exalting him. There's a day coming and all things will change. Christ will be exalted.
He is already exalted at the right hand of God on high. He will be exalted either in the salvation of sinners who are redeemed by precious blood and will be brought to glory, or else in the destruction of his enemies. He is greater in his person. The shout will be, true and righteous are his judgments. Let me ask you this morning, tell me, of which are you numbered today? Are you a saint of God, or are you an enemy of Christ and of his cross? One or the other. Ah, sinner, I trust that you see the folly, and you see the horror of being an enemy to Christ, and that you will flee from the wrath that is to come. Your only hope and your only salvation is to be found in him, even in the Lord of Lords, in the King of Kings, the very majesty and high. Will you not avail yourself of his so great salvation this morning? Even now, and be saved, be delivered from one day been trampled beneath his feet as an enemy of Christ. God help you to look away to him who is altogether lovely this morning. God help you to look away to Christ, who is greater than all the angels. May God be pleased to write his word upon our hearts. Blessed are our souls for his own name's sake. Amen.